Well, hello, and once again, I'd like to thank you for joining me for another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife, Victoria, we are the owners and the operators of the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash. We want to thank you, if you're sitting in the waiting room, for coming today, for giving us an opportunity to clean your car, and more importantly, for submitting yourself to the authority of the teaching of God's Word. You know, that's not something that comes naturally to a lot of people, especially in the day and age that we're living in today. Everyone wants to buck authority and to position yourself under the biblical teaching, the verse-by-verse biblical teaching, is something that you should be commended for. So I'm commending you for your discipleship, your discipline, and hopefully your desire to obey that which you are about to hear. This is a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, so we take a we start a book. This is an exciting day because we are starting a brand new book, and we go verse by verse through each chapter. We don't leave anything out. We expound upon everything because we believe that God's entire word is what we need to be equipped to handle that which this world, especially now, we're in the middle of a, you know, the pandemic and just rioting and division and on top of everything else the devil is probably doing in your life, we've got all this stuff to deal with. So more than ever, we need all of God's Word. And this is one of the reasons we started the Wash and Word, because we noticed a trend, a sad trend within our churches by and large. Not all of them, of course. There are still a lot of good churches teaching all of God's Word, but a lot of them have pulled away from the entirety of God's Word. You know, they'll open it and they'll read some of it and they'll apply some of it. And you know, that's well and good. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But we have gotten away from teaching all of the Word. And when you do that, see, what happens is inevitably you're going to come across some scriptures that, number one, people don't want to hear. Number two, preachers don't want to preach. And number three, are downright offensive, borderline illegal anymore, and it's getting harder and harder to preach all of God's Word without getting some serious backlash. And the reason I'm precursoring the beginning of this new book we're about to start is because we are going to start the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we are going to touch on some heady subjects. We're going to touch on some things that today is labeled hate speech. We're going to touch on some things that are hot topics within our society. But here's what we're going to focus on mostly as we go through the book of Romans. And that is Romans 1:16. And Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." And so as we begin to cover the book of Romans verse by verse, you're going to hear me revert back to Romans 1:16 very often. Because friends, if you've been coming to the Wash and Word for any length of time, or you know what we do here, you already know that I am not ashamed of the gospel. We have got to get back to preaching the entirety of God's Word, despite the consequences, despite the costs of your tithes going down. Preacher, pastor, teacher, if you're hearing these words, I implore you, get back to the Word of God. Every single time the Christians gather together on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever Christians gather together, the central focus of every single meeting, bar none, has to be Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the central focus of every single meeting of saints and like-minded believers, well then, by virtue of Him being the Word become flesh, then every single meeting must be about the Word of God. And this is why we started the Wash and Word. We wash cars to earn the money to keep this ministry and, of course, our personal finances afloat. But we never ask for any tithing or charity or donations. Many of you are very generous in your compliments and your encouragement. That goes a long way. We are blessed with some of you who are on board with the mission statement of what we're doing here, and we have received gifts. We take we take in gifts and people tip often more than what the car was. And for that, we're thankful. We just trust God 100% to keep what is ultimately his ministry going. And so we're just trying to be as faithful as possible to the calling. And that calling is verse-by-verse Bible teaching. So there's your information. A couple of quick things, and we'll get right into the scripture. If you have any questions about our business or our ministry, or you want to listen to any of our archived messages, we got 2.5 years of archived verse-by-verse Bible teachings on our website. It's washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Washandword.com. You can click on the media tab, and all of our sermons there that we've already preached are on our website, plus information about the business and about the ministry. And finally, would you consider giving us a Google review? Some of the best advertisement for any business in today's society is to have a positive review on Google, because that's what most people look at when they're looking for a place that does hand car wash. So if you have time and you have the know-how, go to Google and write us a review. We would appreciate that. All right, let's get into the book of Romans. This is going to be fun. And by fun, I mean this is not going to be fun. I am not looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to preaching God's word and teaching his word. I just know the amount of hot spots that we're going to hit as we continue on in the book of Romans. I will do my very best to stick to the word of God and at the same time be as sensitive as I possibly can be to the understanding of how the world works today. I mean, let's face it, we have to adapt. We have to change. But the Word of God never changes and never adapts. And the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, never changes either. So the challenge to anyone who decides to preach all of God's Word is to adapt and change the message without changing the message. And so this is what we're going to face here. But let's start off with talking about interpretation. Because biblical interpretation, especially in dealing with things like prophecy and things of that nature, really can change what the Bible is saying. Your maybe personal interpretation or even a scholarly interpretation of a particular part of the Bible really has a strong influence on what the context of that scripture may or may not be saying. So interpretations is going to be key as we continue on through Roman. Now listen, I am not perfect. I know that I make mistakes. I'm not probably as well versed in the word as I could be. Nothing I say is 100% right. I know I'm subject to failure and misinterpretation, but I promise you that I will do my very best to bring forth the truth of God's word in as clear and concise but yet broad spectrum as possible. And so when we talk about interpretations, let's just start off with a little bit of fun here, because in my research, I discovered that there is a lot of different beliefs when somebody is an expositor of God's word. Some are just a little bit off. Some are way off and have completely misrepresented the word of God. But none of the interpretations of God's word are more cute than those that come out of the mouth of babes. And these are actual quotes from children in years past. And for instance, one child said, Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Not true, but cute coming out of the mouths of a babe. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. A little off there. The Jews were a proud people. And throughout history, they had trouble with some unsympathetic Gentiles. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, goes one child. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is made without any ingredients. These are just cute anecdotes from children. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The seventh commandment is, thou shall not commit adultery. The greatest commandment in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. That the seventh commandment is, thou shall not admit adultery. That's what the other one was, not commit, admit adultery. That's funny. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. The people who follow the Lord were called the 12 decibels, and a Christian should only have one wife. This is called monotony. And, of course, the last one is the epistles were the wives of the apostles. That's just, again, some cute anecdotes that lead up to what we're going to be talking about here today. But that last one, the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Obviously, that's not true. An epistle, by definition, is an apostolic letter that was written by a disciple of Jesus. So it's any letter in the Bible that was written by one of the disciples or one of the apostles. Most of the New Testament is considered to be made up of epistles. And these are letters that were written by men to either a church or to an individual, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And even though Romans, chronologically in the Bible, was the first epistle that shows up, that is, it's the four Gospels, then it's the book of Acts, and then it's Romans. So Romans is the first epistle, but it wasn't the first epistle ever written. So it appears first, but it was written around 55 or 56 AD. This is after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And so he was taking up an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem church. So we know the author is Paul. We'll look at that in a minute when we start reading it. So the author is Paul. He wrote this epistle. It wasn't his first letter. And the book of Romans, this epistle, is unique in a few ways. For instance, it is a systematic exposition of theology that encapsulates the whole Bible. And it is not as pinpointed as the other epistles. So if you look at other epistles within the New Testament, let's just take, I don't know, Philippians or Ephesians, Galatians, any of these books, they're very pinpointed in their content and in their structure and in their purpose. Whereas Romans is a systematic exposition of theology that literally encompasses the entire plan of God. In the book of Romans, we will find the entire plan of God from beginning to end. It is a tremendous book. It is a heady and weighty book, but it is also one that we must preach despite its difficulty. Now, Paul, at this point in time, had never even been to Rome. So he's writing this epistle to the Romans, yet he has yet to even visit Rome himself. Now, we know that there was a Christian church in Rome, probably several of them. We also know that Paul did not start that church. This was started by somebody else. We don't know exactly who, but he is bringing this letter or writing this letter to the church. And as all the epistles, they were meant to go to the churches that were in the area where they were writing to. For instance, 1st and 2nd Thessalonica went to Thessalonica. And then the church's responsibility was to take that letter and to circulate it and to spread it. And friends, this is exactly what the Bible is. This is God's letter to his children. And we are to do the same thing. Take his letter and circulate it amongst our neighboring towns and people. And so, as Paul is writing this letter, 3 years go by between the writing of his letter and his actual visit. And as we'll look at in chapter 1, Paul eagerly wanted to go to Rome, but God had other plans, and he just kept delaying him. So, by the time Paul came to Rome and got to Rome, Well, as many of you might know, he went there as a prisoner. Yes, that's right. He was taken prisoner and brought to Rome as a Roman prisoner. Now, I would like to, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to rehash the foundation of the early church. That is to say that the church started. We can turn to Acts chapter 2, and we can look upon the day of Pentecost, and we can see where the church actually started. And then in the ensuing chapters in the book of Acts, we see how the word began to spread, the way began to spread, and the name of Jesus began to spread. And while the name of Jesus began spreading in the early church, well, most of us know there was a man by the name of Saul who persecuted that church. And this same Saul was a tyrannical household name amongst the believers in that day and time. Everyone knew Saul who persecuted the church. And so by the time Paul ended up in Rome, he was a household name in the church, and he had yet to even have ever been there. And this is an extremely important book as it pertains to the Christian faith, because in some areas it is extremely deep. I have talked to many people, and in some ways my own life has been changed forever by some of the scriptures that we find in the book of Romans. It has changed the lives of many a person. And if you had to summarize Romans into maybe a sentence or a theological exposition, if you had to, and it's very difficult, but if you were, gun to your head, had to summarize the book of Romans, you might say something along the lines of, it was this very book that set the foundation that our salvation is based on faith alone and not on works. This is probably perhaps the most primary underlying theme in the book of Romans, that our salvation is based on faith alone and not on works. And oh, how this one subject has caused so much debate and confusion and division in the body of Christ since the first century church. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is, mankind has trouble accepting things that they don't work for. Now, in a socialist America, that's becoming less and less a problem as the government is doling out more and more gifts and money to people who aren't earning it. But nevertheless, the central core of humanity, the essence of how we were created by God, is to work to earn the things that we have or the things that we get. And this idea of grace by no means of works of our own is a difficult concept. In fact, it appeals to the very sinful human nature to earn our salvation. And this is how the devil has used the great gospel against Christians, by introducing the works-based faith that we have succumbed to so often in our lives. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, in the early church, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were losing their grip, their power, their control over the citizens of Israel, and they were losing it to the freedom that Christ offered. And as these people began to pull away from their traditional systematic religion and began following Christ and accepting the free gift of grace, they began to understand the freedom they had in Christ. They understood the rest that Jesus brought. Well, this was a ever-present threat to the mainstream denominational church of that day. And nothing has changed. The church, by and large, continues to try to stronghold their congregants in an effort to maintain control over, ultimately, the money. And this is why the church is no longer preaching the entirety of God's word, because if you preach all of God's word, you're bound to offend some of your greatest tithers. And if you offend some of your greatest tithers, you lose those tithes. And if you lose those tithes, you begin to lose all the things you have become dependent upon. And if we would just gather together and depend upon God's word and God's word alone, we would not need to fear those people exiting our churches for the sake of the fact that they heard something that offended them. And this is a vicious cycle that has been going on since the beginning and formation of the New Testament church. James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone." Wait a second. If you're listening to the words I'm preaching today, you might have just heard a red flag go up. Wait a minute, handsome radio preacher. Didn't you just say that in Romans 3:28 that it is concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law? Yet James says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Do you see why this is such a big subject? Because in the Bible, we see both sides being presented as canon of Scripture. So we, that is Christians or Bible teachers, have to reconcile James, who says that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone, and Paul, who says justification is by faith without deeds. How do we reconcile such a dramatic contrast? Well, you're going to have to continue to listen through the book of Romans, because we cannot simply separate those two statements with a sentence or one theological explanation. It is the entire work of the book of Romans that answers the question, how can we be justified by faith and not works, yet at the same time, our justification comes through works, not faith alone? Well, there's the challenge to you and to myself. And the book of Romans, out of all the books that Paul wrote, is, and this is probably just my opinion, but I'm pretty sure it's right, his crowning work. And again, it's because of how much the book of Romans encapsulates versus the more pinpointed epistles he wrote. This is his crowning work. And I want you to view Romans like taking a hike in the wilderness. And that is that, you know, it starts off easy enough. You know, you get out on the path, you start hiking, things are nice, you're looking around, but then soon the terrain might become a little bit rough or bumpy. There's rocks in the way and tree roots, or it begins to get steep. And then maybe not long after this, if you don't stay on the trail, you find yourself among the thick of vegetation or thorns. And if you continue on this path, you'll find yourself just in a place where visibility has decreased dramatically. And while forward motion is still being moved, it is greatly hindered. And so as we continue on in the metaphoric hiking metaphor, you might find yourself at another time knee-deep in mud, unable to pull yourself out of the quagmire. Yet if you do pull yourself out of the quagmire, the slope might take another turn for the worse as you begin climbing at an alarming incline. You're beaten and battered and disoriented, and you're exhausted. That is what it's like going through the first 14 chapters of the book of Romans. It would be like taking a hike that amounted to all the things that I just read. But then comes chapter 15. You reach the top of where you were hiking to, and you look back at that hike, and you say to yourself, man, that was difficult. I had some really hard times going up that hike to get to where I am right now. But my view from up here, the vision that I have from this vantage point, is utterly awesome. up here, I can see like never before. Up here, what was once a struggle is now wide open freedom. Friends, that is the book of Romans. You are going to struggle your way through the first 14 chapters, but when you get to the pinnacle of this book, you are going to see more clearly than you ever have before when it comes to the theology of God's grace versus man's works. That is an awesome book. That is an awesome setup. In 386 AD, Aurelius Augustine received Jesus Christ as his Savior after reading a passage from the book of Romans. He went on to become one of the church's most outstanding leaders and theologians. He went on to pen words like original sin and just war. And when Rome fell, he bonded the church together with the concept of the church as being a spiritual city of God. You see, if Aurelius Augustine never read Romans, who knows what would have happened to the church as Rome began to fall. This has been an important book throughout the centuries since the beginning of the church. And it was this book, 1,000 years later, that spurned a young monk by the name of Martin Luther to defy the religious system of his day. And Martin Luther once wrote, "Night and day I pondered Romans until I grasped the truth. I felt myself to be reborn. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway of heaven." Do you see how God has used the book of Romans throughout the annals of history? It was the book of Romans that created the great Protestant Reformation that Martin Luther ushered in. And when Martin Luther denounced the act of paying the church indulgences to gain access to heaven, he essentially was spitting in the face of the entire religious structure that ruled the Christian population. And to start a revolution that centered around faith in Christ alone, well, that had to have been God. And it was because of this one book. Martin Luther described Paul's letter to the Romans as, quote, "the most important piece in the New Testament. It is the purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while, not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul." This coming from one of the greatest minds to ever grace the Christian church. Are you starting to grasp the importance of the reality of the book of Romans? And to back that up, it had to have something in it to birth the entire Protestant Reformation. And when we look at the Protestant Reformation, or the word Protestant, that word is actually a derivative of the word protest. In fact, Protestant. It is a derivative of the word protest. We may not sit there and protest the Catholic Church like Luther did, but we do protest against the evil and the wickedness that is creeping back into our churches. We do protest against the scant biblical preachings that are taking place in our services today. And we do all this not by raising our voices and acting in a violent manner, but we do it by speaking the truth in love. And with that truth comes power. And several centuries later, after the Protestant Reformation, in May 24th, 1738, to be precise, another minister came around named John Wesley. And he wrote this about his study in the book of Romans. Quote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins." Friends, that coming from the founder of the Methodist Church. His assessment of the importance of the book of Romans set his life on the course to start the Methodist movement. Another man who took the book of Romans and applied it to his life and the landscape of the Christian church was forever changed was a man by the name of John Calvin. He wrote, "When one gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance opened to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture." And that just backs up what I've been saying, that the entire plan of God is found in the book of Romans. The entire Bible is summed up in this book. A famous 16th century Bible translator, you'll recognize the name, William Tyndale, wrote of Romans, "It is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. No man can read it too often or study it too well, for the more it is studied, the easier it is, and the more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. The more it is searched, the preciouser things become." So, I feel I've done an adequate job of putting forth the importance of this book. So let's go ahead and get into it. And let's take a look. We'll go slowly. We'll do whatever it takes for us to gain something out of the book of Romans that maybe would act in the same way it did to men like Calvin and Martin Luther and others. So in Romans chapter 1, if you're with me and you're still following along, I always ask you to open up your Bibles, because as a verse-by-verse teaching, you want to go through the Bible together. But let's, before we read chapter 1, let me just give you the layout of the book of Romans in a chapter format. So for instance, chapter 1 is... Well, let's do it this way. Chapters 1 through 8 deal with the problem of righteousness. So if we had to outline the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8 deal with the problem of righteousness. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with the problem of the Jews, that is, the chosen people. Chapter 12 through 15 deal with the practical questions of life and living. And then chapter 16 is a letter of introduction for Phoebe and a list of final personal greetings. And so that's the broad spectrum outline of the book of Romans. Take a look at verse 1, chapter 1 in Romans. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Why am I stopping right there? Well, because I want to understand right off the bat that we know for a fact this is Paul. We know that he is an apostle, and we know that he was set apart for the promises of God. And the thing about verse 1 is we could translate our name into the first word. So I would read it, "Matthew, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." And friends, if Christ is your Savior, you are saved by his grace, then you too are a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Well, I don't have the gift of apostleship. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Doesn't matter. You are, by all accounts, as a Christian, set apart for the spread of the gospel. Now, some of the translations might have the word bondservant as opposed to servant. A bondservant was simply what we might call a free slave. That is, they've done their duty, they were free to leave, but many of the slaves, you see, it was different in that day and time. When you hear the word slave, it wasn't like the black mark on American history that we have, but these slaves, they had nowhere else to go, so they were taken in and they were given food and shelter, and oftentimes, being from such poor areas, they were taken care of. Many times, they became part of the family. They even were adopted in many instances where they became, and so when they did their time, they were free to leave. But a bondservant remained by their own volition to continue to stay in the service of his master. Why? Because he loved his master. it wasn't any kind of a bad relationship. They wanted to continue on. And this is how it is with us with Christ. We have the freedom to do whatever we want. But as a disciple of Christ, what is it do you really want to do? I'm going to say that again because that's really good. As a disciple of Christ, you are free to do whatever it is you want to do. But as a disciple of Christ, what is it do you really want to do? And the answer to that, of course, is, or should be, I want to serve my master. John 6:66, yes, that's John 6:66 through 68, says this: from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Listen, once you find Jesus, you don't want to go anywhere else. See, as Christians, we're told that we must die to ourselves and live for Jesus. We are told to give up all and choose to live for Christ. So our first order of business, as was Paul's, was to know and to confess our choice of free will, and that we have decided, because we love our master, to serve him. And I hope that's your mentality today. Also, by virtue of verse 1, we know he's an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what your specific calling is? That is, have you been set on the course of your ministry? Because every ministry, every calling, every Christian is sent out with a mission. That is, we all have the same mission to evangelize the world. That's the great commission Jesus gave every one of us. But we see that in the third part of the verse that we are set apart for something specific. No one is called to Jesus to serve themselves. We are always called to serve for Jesus for the sake of someone else. We choose Christ, or he chooses us, by the way, a doctrine we are going to get into and reluctantly going to have to cover, that is of predestination. We'll get to that later on in the book. But we are sent out and we are set apart for the gospel. Well, what gospel? Well, continue on, verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's the first period in the book of Romans. The first four verses is one long explanatory sentence. And if I were to ask you, if I were to say to you, God is the same, and give you the rest to finish, you would say, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or tomorrow, right? Well, verse 2 is like verse 1. These men were servants of God, called out, set apart, all for the same purpose. And the only difference is that they did not know what they were actually prophesying about. That is to say that Paul puts Jesus all the way back into the Old Testament. That's why he puts him, why he says there in verse 2, the gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets. They were prophesying, yet they didn't quite understand what they were prophesying about. They had an idea, but it was always a mystery. And that is the great mystery of the Old Testament revealed through the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul takes him all the way back to the prophetic era of David, linking him to the humanistic role and, more importantly, the line, the human and very real line of royalty. And so he's basically saying, this is what the prophets were talking about. You see, he comes from the line of royalty. And anyone who was reading this book in this day and age understood the power of the name of David, the city of David. And while this attaches him to everything that once was, we see also in verse 4 being attached to everything that was either declared or everything that is or is to come. That's why in verse 4 it says that he, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So this encompasses all of the Old Testament already in just these first 4 verses. So if I were to ask you, what gave Jesus authority and power and the right to claim that he was the one and only Son of God? The answer to that question, and there's only one answer, what makes Jesus different than any other so-called God or deity or Savior? And the answer is simple. It's one thing, and it's the only thing that you need to know that separates Christianity from every other religion, and that is Christ rose from the dead. No other prophet or religious founder or anybody in history has ever risen from the dead and sat at the right hand of the one God Almighty. So do you see what Paul is doing here? Right out of the box. I mean, talk about systematic theology. Paul, and this is poignant and deliberate, he is systematically moving his hearers right into what is ultimately going to be the meat of how to live as a Christian. And in verse 5 through 6, he says, through him, Jesus, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Well, that's amazing and awesome at the same time. So he's calling the Gentiles to be a part of what Jesus, or rather what God, set in motion all the way back in the days of the prophets. So through him and for his sake, we received grace. And I hope you didn't miss it, we also received a calling out for a purpose. Every one of us, according to the book of Ephesians, has a ministry that God has ordained for us to do since the foundations of the world. That is your apostleship. And that apostleship, whatever ministry God has blessed you to do, or whatever spiritual gifts he has given you to do that ministry, it is all for the same purpose. We are all in this to bring and call Gentiles into obedience. How do we do that? Well, is it through the law? Is it through the regulations of sacrifices and following obediences? No. That calling is always going to be by and through faith and faith alone. Well, that is just a sample set of how deep we're going to go in Romans. We've only just touched on a few things, but I feel like we've done enough. If you listened so far to the entire opening introduction of the book of Romans in the last 45 minutes, I feel you got enough to chew on for a while. So let's just review and summarize, and we'll pick this up again next week as we continue through chapter 1. So if we review and summarize, because again, the book of Romans is such a weighty book, we have to take it in such increments. But in a nutshell, Paul is saying, and again, this is the essence of Romans, that first of all, God draws us to him, and we willingly choose him. Again, we'll touch on that more in later chapters about predestination. Looking forward to that. Secondly, we are called for a specific purpose. And that purpose is accomplished in a very non-specific array of ministry and gifts. But the purpose remains the same, and that is to call sinners to faith. Thirdly, this grace is not new. It is not foreign. It is not a contingency plan, but it is a planned out, preordained act of grace by and through God alone. Fourthly, the Old Testament, quote, mystery that they spoke about all through the Old Testament, that mystery was and is the incarnation of Jesus. And fifthly, the New Testament mystery is the resurrection. So the Old Testament mystery is the incarnation or the coming of Christ, and the New Testament mystery is ultimately the resurrection. And finally, grace comes through faith, not through works. And that is a big one because that is central to the majority of what the book of Romans stands for. And so this all-encompassing introduction is just a preface, just the backdrop. The present and the summary of the book, and with that intro, he kind of concludes. So he concludes his introduction of verses 1 through 6 by verse 7, where he says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So he wraps this whole thing up. And yes, faith versus works, and faith with works. And it's going to take us 15 chapters to grasp it. In fact, we may never even truly wrap our minds around the entirety of what this book stands for. I want to close with words from Martin Luther. He said, "I do not come because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of thy grace. I do not speak to thee because I've ever justly kept thy laws and dare to meet thy face. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign over every thought of mine and turn from good to ill. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to thee, I am a sinner still. I know that often when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for thee, the powers within leap up in unsubmissive might and often benumb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though in doing good I spend my life, I never could atone for all I've done. But though my sins are black as night, I dare to come before thy sight because I trust thy Son. In him alone my trust I place. Come boldly to thy throne of grace and there commune with thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthy I am thine, for Jesus died for me." Friends, Martin Luther grasped it, and it is my prayer that we can do the same. Well, that's it for the introduction of the book of Romans. Next week, we'll finish chapter 1. I thank you for joining me once again. I encourage you to spread the gospel, help spread the name of the Washing Word. The more you tell others about us, the more the Word of God can go forth. And something very important I forgot to mention in this message is that these verse-by-verse Bible teachings play 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right here in the parking lot area of the Washing Word. We don't have to be open. You don't even have to be getting your car washed. But if you tune to 107.1 FM, you can hear these verse-by-verse teachings playing on a loop all week long. So you just pull into the parking lot, tune to 107.1 FM, and you can hear these Bible teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because let's face it, friends, we always need to hear a word from God. And we're not always going to have a church service going on, or there's not always going to be a preaching, you know, on the radio that we need to hear. But you can come to the Washing Word any time of the day, tune to 107.1, and you could hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And I sure hope that pleases the Lord. And I sure hope it pleases you as well. Well, that's it. We'll see you next time. Thanks again for joining me and for allowing us to service the needs of your vehicle. Have a blessed day.